and look at the middle third of this chapter 13. I hope we're not finding this tedious, and if we are, then that it will only be due to the speaker rather than to the length of the passage. But we do find that there's a very great detail here. A lot of it is repetitive, and this is just chapter 13. There's still chapter 14 to come. And the length of these chapters and the amount of detail does show the seriousness with which God regards sin. Not only sin in general, but sin in his people. It should not be, and it need not be, and there is provision for it if it does occur. And it might seem repetitive, but that is because God means that things should be very clear and that things should be very careful with the matter of sin in the assembly. So chapter 13, and we are going to look from verse 18. I said last week that excommunication, which is very drastic and final, is not the only form of discipline that is open to the elders in bringing saints back into a spiritual condition. There are others, and I'd like to just briefly mention those. The most obvious thing, if there are minor faults, which characterizes all the time, I'm sad to say, and probably go no further than offending one other individual, then if they're very minor, we don't need necessarily to pick those things up, because the saint ought to know that they have offended and they have done wrong. And it behoves us to forbear in those situations. If we're picking up every little thing, then it's going to be very picky, isn't it, and very niggly. So certain things, we need to be large-hearted and generous and forgiving and just overlook and forget and put it out of our mind. Someone says something a bit sharp, a bit hurtful, a bit thoughtless, said it at an inappropriate time, well, all right, we should be able to bear that. We've got the capacity, we've got the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to forbear, and that is good for our souls. Then there are more serious sins. I think these are what are regarded in Matthew 18, not the first that I just described, but the more serious kind of sin, which, if left unremarked, could lead to some kind of upset in the assembly, some hindrance to the work, to the worship. In that case, we know from Matthew 18 that the elders don't have to be involved at all. It should be settled between the two parties. And the offended party will go to the offender and say, look, you've offended me. One would hope that the offender will go to the offended and initiate it. But either way, the parties get together and there's ready confession and there's ready forgiveness. If there is a proud heart and a resistance, and the matter is of some issue, some moment, then it has to be brought to a higher level, and witnesses need to be brought along, and then that brother or sister has another chance to repent, to apologise and put things right. If they insist then on a stubborn course, then it goes further, and it goes to the church. And if they refuse to hear the church, then they are to be treated as a heathen, or a publican. That's Matthew 18. So there's another form of discipline. Then there is the warning of them that are unruly. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5. There's the admonition of a heretic. A heretic is one who draws a party away to himself. That is in Titus 3, verse 10. There's a sharp rebuke of them that teach false doctrine. That's Titus 1, verse 13. And there is the public rebuke of them that sin, 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. And then there's the withdrawal from the brother who walks disorderly. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and 16. But counting him as a brother, not as an enemy. I mentioned that one last week. Then we ended last week by looking at old leprosies. This is where there had been an incident before, and now it was revived, and it was recognizable as an old leprosy. And if I got away from the Lord, I trust I will not, but if I did, then I might manifest some of the sins that marked me before I became a Christian. You would be seeing the old Bob Berry. You only know me as a believer. You didn't know me before. And I wasn't nice to know before I was a believer. And probably you'll admit the same of yourselves, that before you were Christians, you were not particularly lovable. And if I did slip back, those sins that marked me then would start to come out again. I've never been drunk in all my life, so I wouldn't slip into drunkenness. But there are other sins that did mark me. And there are sins that marked you when you were an unbeliever. And if you slipped away from the Lord, then those sins would be manifest again, and we would be looking at the old Bob Berry or the old Dalby or the old Peter, and you'd be getting something you've not seen before. And that would be an old leprosy. We were crucified with Christ. When we believed, we came into that association with Christ, whereby we were reckoned crucified when he was crucified. Not only that, but the world is crucified to us, and we are crucified to the world. So those old things, those old appetites, they shouldn't be there. They belong to the old man whom we reckon dead. And of course, if we feed the old man, then he's going to revive and start clambering out of his grave. But we should be feeding the new man. The new man's not going to die, but he needs to be sustained on that which is spiritual. Just as we fed the old man, and just as we feed the natural man, well, the new man needs to be fed, and fed on things spiritual. That's how we are sustained, that's how we go on. And that's why we're given Leviticus chapter 11, which shows us what things are suitable for the child of God, and what are suitable associations. Another thing is what occupies our thoughts, what are we thinking of? And Philippians 4 verse 8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's Philippians 4. I like the way that's brought out too. It was not just a list, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure. Each one is itemized and brought out and given its due weight. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and so on. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, those are the things we think on, and those are the things that feed and sustain the new man and keep us from going down. There are other things as well, that our affections should be on things above where Christ is. And we find that if we're feeding that new man, those old appetites, they don't come up again. We don't feel the pull and the power of those temptations in the same way as if we are sailing close to the wind and still dabbling about in the world. Now we come to verse 18. We've got another condition here. It's a boil. Verse 18. The flesh also in which, even in the skin thereof, was a boil, and is healed. So the boil, or ulcer it might be, the word implies inflammation, flaring up. There being an open sore, which had exposed a break in the skin, exposing the flesh, that's the spiritual idea of it, and it had healed eventually. But now, in verse 19, in the place of the boil, there be a white rising, or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed to the priest. So the boil, that would equate to some ugly manifestation of sin. More than just an incident, it'd be something that's lingering. Been there some while. And it's not full-blown leprosy, necessarily. It's not full-blown wickedness, therefore, necessarily. But it's unpleasant, it's ugly, and it needs attention. And believers do sometimes go through occasions when they manifest sinful traits, not serious enough to be dealt with by excommunication. But it's an outbreak of the flesh, it's disturbing the tranquility and the testimony and the worship of the assembly, and it shouldn't be. And that incident, it dies down, but then something else comes back in its place. That boil, which seemed to have gone away, has got a white rising, or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish. A boil like that, if you had it on your face, everybody would see it. It's that kind of thing. Some wickedness, some sin, some manifestation that the saints cannot fail to notice. It cannot be ignored. It's an upright. It's an assertiveness of the flesh. And it's described here as somewhat reddish. Reddish, the word in Hebrew is Adam Dam, which comes from Adam, to show red in the face. And it's this old man, the one that had been crucified, the old man Adam, the sinner, reviving itself. Should have been reckoned dead. And this comes up in the assembly, and it puts all the saints to trouble, you know. I know I've said this before, but I need to say it again. If one of us indulges themselves in bad behaviour, then it puts the rest of us all under pressure. For one thing, it can spread, and it can promote the same behaviour in others, particularly the weaker saints and particularly the younger saints. Another thing, it brings that horrible shriveling up feeling in one's soul, if we're spiritual, to have to encounter that and to deal with it and to see it in the assembly. It causes sorrow. And those saints have to forbear, and forbear rather more than they should have needed to. Well, these are things which should be subdued by the grace of God. But in the case where they haven't, the priest has to investigate, or the elders, to bring it up to its spiritual equivalent, must consider the brother or sister and how the matter may best be addressed. Verse 20. And if, when the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy, broken out of the boil. A horrible expression, isn't it? Plague of leprosy, broken out of the boil. So he investigates more carefully, and if the matter is deep and well established, then he has to pronounce that brother or that sister unclean. There's white hair, that's an evidence of spiritual deadness. It's a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. Now, you think of the priest. He could see some very lovely things, the priest. He was privileged to see things at close quarters that the ordinary person was not privileged to see. He could go into the holy place, and he could look above him and all around him, and he would see those beautiful linen curtains embroidered with purple, blue and scarlet, all speaking of Christ. What a privilege for the priest in that day. And that was true, he could see some lovely things. But the priest also had to see some horrible things, some awful things. He had to look at these dreadful skin ailments, and they were ugly. To look at these boils, suppurating and pussy, horrible things. And they're meant to be horrible because they are speaking of something which is horrible. That is sin. It's horrible, isn't it? Well, this man evidently is unclean. There's no doubt, and therefore there's no need for delay. He's a leper, and he's to be put away from the company of the saints, the camp in the Old Testament, the assembly or the church, same thing in today's equivalent. Verse 21, but if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. So this investigation, this particular case, is not conclusive. There's evidence of spiritual life, there's some dark hair. That would be the natural colour of the hair of the Jew. And the spot isn't deep-seated, and it's pale. But he is careful. He doesn't throw caution to the wind. He doesn't readmit the man or the woman to all the previous privileges. There's still restriction. And so there is a further 7 days. And the priests, of course, are always careful. And the elders should always be careful. They don't want to admit somebody fully back into the assembly if it's going to bring in wickedness and something that might spread and something that might hinder the worship and the progress of the assembly. On the other hand, and equally, he doesn't, or they don't, want to put a man or woman out of their inheritance. Well, that's a tremendous responsibility to do that, to put someone out of the assembly, that which is their God-given privilege, their inheritance. That's something that should never be done lightly. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's done vexatiously. I've seen it with my own eyes. It should never be done lightly. And this priest here is very careful. Besides which, it's not just the judgment of the elders, it's the judgment of the assembly. And if elders advise, direct the assembly, that this brother should be put out, well, they are implicating all the assembly in their judgment. And the assembly have not had the benefit of knowing all the fine details, because you don't say everything before the saints in these circumstances, but all the fine details that might have been brought out during the inquiry with the individual. Now, as I say, this particular leprosy concerns a boil, and I think it probably typifies what we know as railing in 1 Corinthians, a railer. In other words, one who is angry, one who is given to outbursts of anger, a boil, just erupting. There are people like that. There's saints that tend to be like that. I'm speaking from experience again, not here. There was a brother who made himself a nuisance regularly in the assembly. The most trifling little things would be occasion for a noisy outburst from him. And he was indulged. No one reprimanded him. They might have expressed their annoyance behind his back, but nobody faced up to him. And he just continued. The restrictions that were taught in Leviticus were not imposed. He was allowed to go on. And of course it affected the assembly. Of course it affected the worship. For a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And eventually this brother, let's call him a brother, had an affray in the street where he punched a young believer on the nose in a cul-de-sac outside someone's home. The saints had gone there for some fellowship, and the neighbours heard all the commotion and they called the police, and that was the end of this particular man. He left, and I understand he actually went to another assembly. Well, all that is wrong. It's not God honouring that he was allowed to get that far but in the end he became violent. That should have been dealt with a long time ago. And it was wrong also that he could just slip away from the assembly without any reading out of excommunication. That should have continued in his absence if need be. And even worse, just inveigle himself into another assembly, not requiring a letter of commendation. See, all the safeguards of Scripture and all the procedures were just set aside. And that was so dishonouring. Was he a brother? Was he ever saved? One has to doubt. But the kindest and the best thing that could have ever been done to him would have been to pull him up short, according to Scripture, and to take disciplinary measures at the early stage. Of course, it would have been difficult, but the elders who do that have the support of God in all those things. I think some people are afraid to take those actions. Of course, it can be quite intimidating. But the important thing is that provided they are acting according to sound spiritual guidance, that God is going to support their actions. And he will deal with that individual thereafter, whatever the stage of discipline it might be. So there's not going to be some troublemaking in the assembly which is going to be allowed to be perpetuated. We might fear that, but God will see to all that. That's in his hands. Our part is to just carry out the clear instructions of Scripture. We go to the New Testament for that, but we can inform it rather more in fine details even from the Old Testament. If we don't do that, then of course God is dishonored and the saints are compromised. Now verse 22, and if it spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague. So he's been shut up for another 7 days. He comes for further inspection, and it proves to be wise that he was shut up those 7 days because these symptoms were spread. And clearly the offensive behaviour which they're speaking of has continued unjudged, and therefore he is pronounced unclean and he is put away from the company. If a brother is a railer, it could be a sister for that matter of course, then he should be put away, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. And we see in coming to this sad conclusion that the man had to be put away, there was every care. 7 days and then a further inspection and 7 days more if need be. Because, you know, if someone loses their temper, that doesn't make them a railer. You need to be clear on this, because some people are unpopular and they've only got to slip once and that's it. They're put out. One such failure doesn't make him a railer. That's why there needed to be some time to see whether the thing would go away, whether it be put right. Now sometimes a brother or sister is going through a lot of trial. Sometimes they've got very heavy work pressures and problems. Sometimes they've got financial difficulties. Sometimes they've got domestic difficulties. Sometimes they're burdened with illnesses and pains. Who knows? And you can catch them in an unguarded moment and they might snap. They might even raise their voice. That doesn't make them a railer. A railer, in the terms of 1 Corinthians 5, is someone who is habitually exploding and has no control over a bad temper. That's a railer, not someone who unfortunately has lapsed, which lapse they will apologise for in a better moment, one hopes. So only when it's clear that it is definitely leprosy, definitely railing, then the man will be dealt with accordingly. Verse 23, but if the bright spots stay in his place and spread not, It is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Well, what's happened there? It evidently was an unfortunate incident, a sad one, some noisy outburst, but there's been no spreading of it. That seems to be the end of it, and he can be re-assimilated into the assembly with all the full privileges. That's the boil. Now, verse 24, we come to something else. It is a hot burning. Verse 24 to 28. I shall read it right through. For if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white, bright spot, somewhat reddish or white, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning. Wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, and it be no lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And the priest shall look upon him the seventh day. And if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. And if the bright spot stay in his place, and spread not in the skin, but it be somewhat dark, it is a rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is an inflammation of the burning. I don't know whether you recognize it. Exactly the same pattern as pertains to the boil now applies to this hot burning. All those details are brought out again. It didn't just say repeat as above, but every verse is spelt out, given all its due weight, because these things are too serious for us to make any error, to treat anything lightly. So all the text is repeated verbatim, except with the particular details that characterize the hot burning. Hot burning, or it could be translated a fiery inflammation. And it suggests a sin of passion of some sort. I suggest it is that which we find in Romans 1 verse 27 speaks of burned with lust one toward another. And in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9, it is better to marry than to burn. That kind of burning. So it would be adultery or fornication or something of that kind, I suggest. Not being dogmatic about it. And as before, there's a 7 day separation while the extent of the problem is being investigated. There's been some hint of this thing. And the priest or the elders need to know how far has this matter gone. How extensive is it? How serious is it? 7 days to allow the matter to clear up, and you hope that it will clear up. And excommunication will not be the necessary course. And what it might be, of course, is backsliding. And when we backslide, as I said, you can get those hints of things that marked us in former days. A believer doesn't suddenly fall into sin. You get those little hints. And those are the hints that elders should be looking out for. Not in a, as I said last week, suffocating way where you feel you can't move without being observed. Not at all. But an elder, a shepherd, should be able to notice things concerning the sheep that are not right. And they don't wait until a full-blown disease has been manifested. They take note earlier, and if measures can be taken to prevent the development of something serious, then those measures are taken. So as I say, backsliding is not something that happens very suddenly. David, he fell into this particular kind of sin, the King David with Bathsheba, and that didn't happen all of a sudden. There were symptoms. No, he wasn't going out to the battle as he was before. No, we should never let our sword arm weary. All the time, there is a spiritual battle going on. and we need to maintain it. And if we're beginning to cease from the battle, then that is a bad sign, and we are exposing ourselves to weakness and to attack from the devil and to the allurements of the world and to falling. What was happening was that Joab, wasn't it, he would virtually win the battle, but he would call David along just to finish it off, so he got the glory. And in a way, David was living on his past glories. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. There are saints who ran well and have done heroic things, I mean heroic, in the past, and they can rest on that reputation, and they may not be a shadow of their former selves. It's not good to start withdrawing from the battle. That was David. And then the time came and he fell, and he fell badly. It wasn't as if it all happened suddenly. There were those events leading up to it. And if we see backsliding in a brother or sister, then why wait until it's gone too far? Better to step in early and just give that word of encouragement, that word of exhortation, that word of caution, whatever it might need. Galatians 6 verse 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted." So, when there are these outbursts, or these manifestations of sin, 7 days, there's not immediate judgment on the matter, it's investigated. 7 days. And that 7 days, if we spent 7 days alone with the Lord, you know, that's from one Lord's day to another, confessing and contrite and asking for forgiveness, that's long enough for a matter to be put right, isn't it? As far as our own personal state before God is concerned. 7 days. If it's not, then another 7 days. But through that time, the saint cannot expect to be part and parcel of the assembly in the fullest way that he or she might have been before. On excommunication, and on the question of fornication, we have 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." And it goes on to verse 13, "Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." That is the ultimate step that is taken with such an one. But if the matter isn't that serious, and it's not full blown, then there should be judgment by that individual, particularly if it's been pointed out to them. Again, it's 1 Corinthians 11, which says, "If we would judge ourselves, then we should not be judged." God is going to judge us if we let a matter go unjudged. We should be continually examining ourselves and confessing, maintaining short accounts with God. And if we're doing that, then we will not come under the judgment of God. Now, there were some that were eating and drinking of the bread and of the wine unworthily. And that was a serious matter. And God would step in judgment because they hadn't judged themselves. But the scripture says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So that man's got 7 days before he goes to break bread. Before he dares to break bread, he needs to examine himself and make full confession, and to see himself restored before the Lord in that matter. something which could lead on to something big, but thankfully has not got that far. It's a smaller matter, and it's one that can be adjusted and dealt with in confession before God. Then in verse 29, and this is the last case I mean to take up today, we have another form of leprosy. It's leprosy in the head or the beard. Verse 29, if a man or woman have a plague upon the head or the beard. So if it's a man, it would be a plague in the head or the beard. If it's a woman, it would be a plague in the head. Yes, a woman is brought in here particularly. We didn't notice her in the previous examples, although the word would cover a woman as well. But here a woman is particularly mentioned. And we must remember that those sisters are not audible in the worship and in the discussions in our Bible readings and so forth, that a sister and her moral state can vitally affect the well-being of the assembly. No doubt about that at all. And if sisters are quarrelsome or insubmissive to their husbands at home, this can come into the assembly. It can affect the atmosphere. Or if there's a sister who's a gossip, all that kind of thing, there are many ways in which a sister can spoil the atmosphere and hinder the worship. In another place, I remember a sister used to close the prayer meeting. Well, that was terrible. It should have been dealt with. It never was. The sister closed the prayer meeting. Well, how could she do that? Simply when she felt the time had come that we should all go home, she would get her glasses case, very noisily shut it, and people would think, oh, there might have been a brother who was burdened to pray and was about to get up, but he'd suddenly look around and think, oh, people are shutting their glasses cases and closing their hymns and their Bibles and so on. And there would be a general cacophony of glass cases being shut and all those things. And this lady was the one who led it. I think that is terrible. She had no right to do that, and yet it was never dealt with. And in subtle ways like that, sisters can affect the assembly. They've got no right to do that. It doesn't please God. What we've got here is a leprosy on the head. Or in the case of a man, leprosy in the head or the beard. The head suggests to me, I'm not being dogmatic again, but I suggest, and I think I could find reasonable support in Scripture, the mind and the intellect, and the beard would suggest wisdom. We've got Isaiah 7 verse 20, for example, there. And in verse 30, we read, then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry score, even a leprosy upon the head or beard. This is the only place where the word yellow occurs in the scripture, in this particular word, except one other place where it's translated fine, fine copper. It's got the idea of glittering. And then thin, the hair is yellow, it's thin or crushed. I can only suggest that it does hint that there might be some kind of toxin or poison, something that's come out of the flesh and into the hair. And the hair, as I said last week, is a very good indicator of one's physical health. And it's yellow and it is brittle. And I'm going to suggest, while it might possibly be the thoughts, the kind of thing we had when I read out from Philippians just now, that it is wrong doctrine, false doctrine. And you know, doctrine, if it's false and it's being taught persistently in the assembly, that has to be dealt with, and if necessary, dealt with in very severe measure by excommunication. The word scall here, we see Strong's Concordance says it's scurf. And in verse 31, if the priest look on the plague of the scall, and behold, it be not in sight deeper than the skin, and that there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague of the scall 7 days. So here again, as with the former two maladies, exactly the same pattern. The priest is investigated, he's not sure, he's not going to take any precipitate action, he's going to wait another 7 days for the matter to become clearer. Then verse 32 and 33, and in the seventh day the priest shall look on the plague, and behold, if the scald spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the scald be not in sight deeper than the skin, he shall be shaven. But the scald shall he not shave, and the priest shall shut him up that hath the scald 7 days more. So there's no apparent further progress of this disease. He's shaved, that is to admit closer examination, and he is shut up another 7 days. So what care, great care is taken, isn't it, for the well-being of the saints, for the honour of the Lord, for the individual's good as well, because these things are so serious. In Titus 3 verse 10 it says, a man is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So the time may come when a heretic has to be rejected, but notice that isn't done precipitously. It's the first and the second admonition, and if he or she is not prepared to bend after that, then the ultimate step has to be taken and there is rejection. Verse 34, and on the seventh day the priest shall look on the scald, and behold, if the scald be not spread in the skin, nor be in sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So he may not be a leper. There's something there, though. There's been something that has necessitated this inspection, and so he has to wash his clothes. And as we saw last week, clothes speak of character, and the individual needs his character to be adjusted and to be holy, and that is done by the washing of the water of the word. That's what sanctifies, the application of its of the word to himself, whether he's reading that for himself, whether it is a private word from an elder or a teacher in the assembly, or whether it is ministry publicly, which is also for that individual's benefit. There is that word which should wash before there can be restoration. Verse 35, but if the scald spread much in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the scald be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for yellow hair, he is unclean. There have been two examinations, and the condition persists, and therefore is unequivocally called unclean. And as I suggest, this would be a case of false doctrine, wrong doctrine, cannot be allowed in the assembly. John, writing to Thyatira in Revelation 3 verse 20, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Well, that was her teaching. It's wrong doctrine. Doctrine leads to practice. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong practice, and it must be expunged from the assembly if it makes its unwelcome appearance. Finally, verse 37, but if the scald be in his sight at a stay, and that there is black hair grown up therein, the scald is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. There's black hair again, that's the norm. There's evidence of healthy regrowth and recovery of spiritual life. The man has been restored to sound spiritual condition. Isn't it good that there are those things at work? The grace of God, the exhortation of the saints, the ministry of the word of God, all working to see a brother or a sister restored. verse in Proverbs, I can't quote it exactly now, but it speaks about the righteous when they fall. They might fall seven times, and yet they can be restored. And we've got a God who wants to see us restored and going on. There might be a fall, but it needn't for the saint. But at the end of their spiritual progress and their usefulness, there can be recovery.